And this is unusual in the sense that normally what we like to do is go through a book of the Bible and go through the entire thing as much as possible, verse through by verse, and just look at all the riches through it. And this is more of a topical thing where we're going through different topics and searching all over the scriptures. So we're going to begin in Colossians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, turn there. Colossians chapter 4, and if you have a pew Bible. I didn't write this one down. It's on page 985 in your black pew Bible, if you have that. Josiah, you got that? All right, and if you don't have a pew Bible in front of you or your own Bible, we even have it up here. And we're going to have several verses up here on the wall as well. Let me just start with this verse of Scripture. And may you hear God's voice here. This is a letter written to a church of Colossae, that was in the city of Colossae in the ancient world. And it has transcended time, and it has fallen in our laps right here. And that's the glory of God's word, is it is meant for us, not some ancient church. And here's what we read. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. That's where we'll stop right there. A lot in there. I honestly have to say that I only have a few loaves and a few fishes to offer you today, and I just want to pray again that God would multiply this. So let's pray. Lord, there are so many inabilities I have, so many distractions we all have, so much that would love to make this just a routine religious exercise. And yet we have the words of God. If we trace that back through history, we know that you created this world by the word of your mouth. You spoke, it happened. And we ask that you would do that to us, that you would speak and it would happen. That what we go over today will not be some trite, interesting preaching to the choir, but will push us on in urgency and in freedom to pursue after your will and your way, to enjoy the riches of Christ as we consider the understanding of being fervent in prayer. So help us. We need your help. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story shared by Bob Backe, I think is his last name. He was from the National Prayer Advance. And he shared a story back in the 1700s of three churches in the city of Ipswich, Massachusetts. And it's about their prayer life. What happened was the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening in the history of America happened, which is where there was revival in the land. People were flocking to church and not just going on Easter and Christmas, but they loved church. There was true conversions. God was on the move, awakening people to the riches of Christ. Well, as a result of that, these three churches in Ipswich, Massachusetts, decided that they were going to continue this on and just give themselves to prayer. And how it happened is that they had a plan. I thought it was a good plan. They were going to meet weekly in cell groups or small groups. In each church, they're going to have broken down into cell groups, small groups. And every week, they were going to get together and just labor in prayer. And then once a month, each church would have all those groups gather in their church and pray together, have one big church prayer meeting. And then every quarter, all three of the churches would come together and pray together in a gigantic prayer meeting where they'd come together and pray. Now, two things happened that were quite interesting as a result of this. On the one hand, there was these three churches were reporting that periodically there were ingatherings or harvestings of soul or revival, which would mean every like 8 to 10 years the church would experience people coming to know Christ and the church would increase as there was true gospel conversion and new life. So through the prayers here, we are seeing people experience the grace of God and God's kingdom advance. Another interesting thing that happened was, and by the way, I failed to mention it, these three churches didn't do this for 5 or 10 years. They did it for a century. It continued on for 100 years, which is encouraging to me that our legacy in 40 or 50 years will be gone, but God continued to work. So for a century they're doing this, you're seeing people come to know Christ. But another thing that happened was in New England at that time, there was a wave of Unitarianism that was coming, which is a heretical non-doctrine Christianity, totally devoid of the gospel, completely against the scriptures. And it was going and spreading through and taking over churches. And these three churches were not affected by it. They were not affected by it. They remained faithful and pure to the doctrine of the scriptures and the good news of Christ. Around the time of the Civil War, because of the war, is not really sure if that's the reason or not, but they stopped having these prayer meetings. And the story ends by that within 5 years, all three churches were swept up into Unitarianism. Now, that's just one little story among hundreds and thousands in the history of the church, where we can see that prayer is not just some religious duty that we do on Sundays. It is the life and blood of a church. And so as we're looking through core values in the church, we come to our second one in our series, and that is core value that we would have. In other words, we have all these things that we do value. But to emphasize and to make this so that we're all after it, we raise this up to core value and believe that this church should be fervent in prayer. Not just our church, I believe this should be for every person's life in the universal church, but we believe that we want to emphasize it at Country Bible Church. So let me give you just a brief review here of where we're at. We mentioned the goal, mission, and values of our church. The goal of Country Bible Church is to glorify God. That was a sermon from several weeks ago. The goal of our church is to glorify God, and I won't have you state these, all of them. The mission of the church, our mission statement, is that we, Country Bible Church as a whole, all of us, every one of you in the pew here, we exist to glorify God in our families, in our community, and in our world through lives transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we go now to flow out of that and to actually support and cause us to go after and grow in doing our mission, things that we value. Last week it was knowing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. Not just coming and getting fed in our theology and our in understanding, but actually then going and living it out. We gather to scatter. We feed on the Word to breathe the grace of God's Word to all those around us, in our families, community, and our world. And that comes to our second core value, which is fervent in prayer. Now, let me just stop for a minute and share with you that, lest this become some dry event, I'm preaching to the choir. In fact, when we actually began this process of trying to think what we really think we should emphasize as a church, and the elders all met, and I just said, hey, write down what you think are the main values a church should have. It's amazing that we just pretty much came up with this. I think if I gave every one of you a piece of paper and think, what should a church value? What should we emphasize? You'd probably come up with a very similar list as this. So this, for many of you, is just same old, same old. And this could become some boring lecture that will be forgotten by the final amen in our service today. I want to emphasize the urgency we have to be going after our core values. Time is short. All of us who are older, doesn't life go by very, very quickly? Your children who are little are now college or beyond for many of you. You know time is so fast. Your life is very, very short. And we only have one swing here. This is one shot we have to live in a broken world and bring redemption in Christ. After that, we get heaven. But never again will we have opportunities like we have right now. There is an urgency that we have because time is short and because the needs are great. Who doesn't need the ministry of God and His Word and His grace in Christ? Is our county healthy and vibrant and flowing in their relationship with God? Not at all. The needs are great within ourselves and outside of ourselves. So there is an urgency here. Let me say this. If God has given you a mission, He's the commanding general and He issues orders to you, do we just smile, grin, and then go on our merry way? If we have a mission given by God and we look at it and we memorize it and we study it and then we don't do it, we are absolute failures in our calling by God. We will be a church that is absolutely right in our doctrine and our belief, but absolutely in error in our actions and activities. So I'm not just filling time here. I'm not just trying to say the things you like me to say so that you go, oh, that was a good sermon. My hope, my aching hope is for myself and all of you are transformed by these and we go after them, that I will be a person in this church community that is about knowing and doing God's word. I will be seeing my prayer life fervent and continuous and alive and fresh and freeing. We're not just here today to make it to church and have that checked off our spiritual to-do list. We want to come and approach a holy God to whom every one of us will stand before someday, and we are receiving our marching orders. His calling on our church and your life, his perfect, wise way for us to live and invest our resources in. So today we confess that if we wish to obey God, if we want to be on mission with him, if we want to be a part of something so much bigger than ourselves and something more glorious than any other thing that you can go after, then we have to be a people who are fervent in prayer. We have to be. So let me just do a few things that hopefully will help you a little bit. Prayer is one of these Christian buzzwords. It's like throwing out the word faith or evangelical or something. And you kind of know the understanding, but here's the deal. I just want to help define it a little bit. Let me give you just an overview of prayer in a nutshell, okay? So all of you here who have heard about prayer, who are about praying, this is not a time to check out. There's not going to be a red flag that pops up. Oh, he's done with that. So pay attention here. Let me just give you a brief overview of it. Now let me give you a definition of prayer. Prayer is very, very simply talking to God. That's it in a nutshell. Wayne Grudem in his systematic theology says that prayer is personal communion with God. Let's make it even simpler. Prayer is that you have the opportunity to talk to God. Now, right now, you might think, okay, that's interesting. That's well and good. But let's break this down. Let's talk about talking to God. Who is God? He is the creator of this universe. That right there should absolutely humble you and sober you up, that you have a living being who created everything that exists. And he rules and reigns without hindrance. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the wisest being. He has more power than all the powerful nations who have ever existed on earth ever had. His rule is never in jeopardy. There is no beauty at all in all of the known world that casts a shadow on his majesty. In fact, I believe the beauty of creation and the power of creation just gives you a tiny little glimpse at the majesty and dominion and beauty of the living God. And get this, every day, every person who's ever existed on the face of the earth will bow before him. So think of the most prominent person you can think of right now and picture them bowing before the king someday. World rulers, people like Adolf Hitler will one day bow before the king. Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, Barack Obama will all bow before him. And it's not going to be some political ploy to have a photo op. Look at me bowing before God. They will be trembling, perhaps, in incredible awe and wonder or in absolute fear at what is about to happen to them. And we get to talk to him. And that's the second part of it. We get to talk to God, talking with him. Prayer has become so common. 85, according to what I understand the recent polling numbers are, 85% of the American people claim to be Christian. So that when something bad happens in a community, there are prayer ribbons tied everywhere, there are prayer meetings had, there are bulletin boards and banners at businesses that say, pray for such and such. And it becomes so normal that we get this understanding that we frail, rebellious people who have committed crime after crime after crime before the king, that he is obligated to welcome us into his throne room and just throw our requests out to him. It's as if he is a kind neighbor. Excuse me. It's as if he's some kind neighbor that when we have a need, we can just go to his garage and pick whatever we need and go on in our day. But that is not the God of the Bible. Let me give you a historical example. Let's travel back 2,700 years. This is deeply historical. There was a man by the name of Amos, and this is back in ancient Israel. He was a brother. Jewish tradition says that he was a brother to one of the kings of Judah. He was married, And he and his wife had a baby, and when it came to the eighth day of circumcision and they were going to name the baby, they gave this baby's name Isaiah. Isaiah grew up in a time where there was national unrest. Israel witnessed several invasions by the Assyrian army. But Isaiah grew up to be a very godly man. In fact, the reason we know about Isaiah is because God used him to be a prophet in the nation of Judah. God, actually, what that means is God used him to preach the very words of God to the people of Judah. So Isaiah was a righteous man. He was a moral man. If he sat in our midst today, he would be oozing with godliness. You would look at Isaiah and think, this man is near God. I know he is. And we would be enamored by it, and I hope even drawn to a guy like this, because we know he lives in the presence of God. And then when he speaks the voice of God. Well, one day Isaiah had a vision, and he was in the very throne room of the living God. And what happened there? Did Isaiah throw his head back and laugh and say, "This is unreal"? Or did Isaiah casually call out, "Dear Heavenly Father"? Or did we see Isaiah casually just say, "Good morning, God, thank you for my day"? No, actually we read in Isaiah 6 that when Isaiah saw God, his self-esteem was shattered. He said, "I am ruined, I am undone." And he spoke a curse on himself, "Woe is me." He fully expected to be obliterated in the presence of a holy God. Isaiah, this godly man in the presence of the living Lord, absolutely was undone. Total and complete humility. And when he did speak, it wasn't a prayer. He could have just, right there in the presence of God, even just cried out, "Have mercy on me." He didn't talk to God at all. He started talking to himself. He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, I'm undone. For I am a man of unclean lips." This prophet of God in the presence of a holy God says, "I am a man of unclean lips and live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, I hope you understand what I'm saying is when we approach God, we're not just approaching a neighbor. This is the living God. At the same time, the story of Isaiah doesn't end there. What did God do there? God could have easily said, "Absolutely, you are a wretched sinner, and I am, you are done. I'm taking care of you. My justice is going to be fulfilled at this moment." But what God did was minister his redeeming, rescuing grace to Isaiah in that moment. He sent one of the seraphim over to Isaiah with a hot coal, put it on his lips, and redemptively touched Isaiah. God provided a remedy to Isaiah's sin there. It was absolutely complete and needed nothing more. In fact, we read later on in Isaiah, the angel, the seraph, said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." Now just, can I go on a little rabbit trail with you here? How was his sin atoned for? In other words, he had lived a life where he, even though he's a godly man, he sinned daily. He broke God's laws. And so he had his sins that would be crying against him. That is why in the presence of a holy God, he says, "I'm undone." And he didn't have Jesus to cling to in that moment. Well, just to help you a little bit, we read in Romans 3 that God looked forward to the cross in Isaiah's day where the full payment for the guilt of Isaiah's sin would be made. Christ would die in the place of Isaiah. Now, back to the story here. I want to share that with you because I want to help adjust your understanding of prayer. It is a miracle of grace that we are called on by God to enter his most holy place and talk to him. It is a miracle of grace. Let that grip you. Meditate over that. It is a miracle of God's grace that you can actually go into the throne room of God and ask him for things. There are some scriptures here that will... Oops. This is in Hebrews. You can go there if you want, Hebrews 10. But listen, the reason we can go into God's throne room is not because every one of you have scarred up lips because a coal was placed on them and atoned for your sin. We have so much better than that. We can go into God's holy place because of Jesus, who, as we read in the first place there, by a single offering, that is his death on the cross in your place. He offered himself for your sins, to atone for your sins. By that single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, so that he can proclaim the next verse there, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And now, since we've been redeemed by God through Christ, absolutely forgiven of every one of your sins, we can confidently, next verse, we can confidently enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Because we have him as our high priest. Because, as we see this in verse 22, we can draw near into God's presence in full assurance of faith because our hearts have been sprinkled clean. Now, we didn't earn this. This is absolute grace. I don't know, it's hard for me to understand this even personally. Because if I look at my life, if you look at your own life, you're pretty good compared to those scoundrels in your community and even in your family. You're not that bad. You got all these other people that they're pretty bad people, and you're seeing things and it just isn't good. And compared to them, I'm not bad. But if Isaiah were to come in the midst and began just asking you a few questions, you would blush immediately. I am not a holy man. I am not someone deserving of God's favor. And if Isaiah felt absolutely undone before the living Lord, magnify that by a thousandfold with us. We read, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, we who once were far off, that is, we were alienated from God because of our sin, we were estranged from the living God, dead in our sins. Now we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not by your church attendance this morning, not by your niceness, not by the good things that you've done, but because of Christ's atoning work for you. Now this is a miracle of grace that we can pray. And I hope that you grasp onto this, and this begins to adjust your understanding of prayer and give you greater delight, that you have the opportunity to not just make an appointment that 3 weeks from now I can get into God's presence, but you have instant, continuous access into the Holy of Holies because of Christ, where you are loved and adored by the living God. Let me give you a little bit more about prayer. So that is prayer's definition, that we talk to God. Let me give you one more thing about prayer. Prayer is God's will. That is his desire, his command, his intention for all of us. Several scriptures here. God expects that we pray. So when God looks at every one of you who say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, he expects that you be a people of prayer, fervent praying. And we're going to see that. But Jesus, as we read in Matthew 6, made it pretty clear. He's getting teaching on many things. And he comes to the topic of prayer, and here's what he says. And when you pray... In other words, you are people who already are praying. I'm going to tweak that a little bit. I want to set you free a little bit more. I want to give you some more stuff that will guide, some truth that will help you pray better. He's already assuming that you're already praying. Now I want to see it improve. In fact, I just thought this morning about this. He's saying this to a whole population of people who pray. The world was a praying world, because he says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the pagans. They were praying too. So if the world is a praying people and Christ himself expects that we pray, then we obviously should pray. To make it a little more clear, we can go to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. We know that it is the will of God that we pray. In other words, God's plan for you, his purpose for you, is that you pray. His decree over your life is that you be a praying people. And this is clear. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This doesn't need explanation. What is your will? Well, rejoice, pray without ceasing. God's directive over your life is that you constantly be in prayer. In fact, to put it a little more strongly, we read in Romans 12, here's some commands laid out in the imperative sense. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Okay, so you're all boxed in now. There's no getting around this. The master has work for you to do, and that work is prayer. Think about this. To not pray, then, is to go against God's expectations, God's will, and God's command. To not pray is to go against God. To not pray is kind of like running into battle without any weapons, without any, or just going into battle with all your weapons and never shooting. It's going to be defeat. It's going to go bad for you. So that's prayer in a nutshell. Many of you know this to be true. So I have preached to the choir, and if you did lose interest, there is the red flag going up. Okay, he's done with this section right now. So many of you know this to be true. I know God wants me to pray. I know prayer is an amazing thing of God's grace. But so many of us struggle in prayer. So much we could share here. This is like a deep mind that is full of wonderful truths, and we could go on and on and on. Somebody once said about working and laboring in spiritual disciplines, if you work and rake, you'll get leaves, but if you dig, you find gold. So I urge you that this is just to get you an appetite. I want to grow in prayer here and to help you along the way. Let me share some things that have been very helpful for me and has been and continues to be. I want to share with you a contrast between two different types of approaches to prayer. Law-shaped prayer and gospel-shaped prayer. All right? I think so many of us are in the first category of law-shaped prayer, and not many of us get to the point where we can experience grace-shaped prayer. So let me go through this. Law-shaped prayer is, we know that God commands we pray. We just laid that out. It's very clear. We know that God is worthy of our obedience, right? So pray, then I should do it. And so we also know that obedience to God is good and disobedience is bad. But what happens is sometime along the way in our walk, prayer becomes a burden. Prayer becomes a decree by God. And it gets so bad. And tell me if this happens to you, because it happens all the time to me. It gets so bad that I hear the voice of God issuing commands. And it becomes now where my very understanding of his acceptance of me and his favor for me is totally rooted in how well I'm doing in my prayer life. Right? So if I'm praying a lot, I feel really good. God really likes me. And if I'm not praying at all, I feel like God's ashamed of me and he's distant from me. And then I start to pray and it's hitting the roof and it just falls to pieces. Think of the analogy of a teacher's pet. Anybody ever be a teacher's pet? Oh, you bunch of rascals. Nobody here. A teacher's pet is somebody, of course, who the teacher has great favor and there's absolute acceptance. I mean, to the point where if this teacher's pet does something wrong, the teacher might blame somebody else for it. So how do you get to that point? Well, depending on the teacher, you have to be the model student. You have to do everything the teacher calls you to do. And if you are doing everything and you are a joy to teach, then you have the favor, the acceptance of that teacher. And that's not just in the realm of the teacher's pet. This is all of life. You do really good in school, and what do you get? You get straight A's or you get a scholarship. Everything is rooted in our performance. If I do well, then I get the blessing. And Christianity turns it on its head and says, you have been blessed because of Christ, so now go and do well. But we get that turned around and we bring this into our prayer life. And if we feel like on a certain day, I've done so well in God's presence, I've prayed a lot, I must be God's pet. He likes me today. He's enjoying me today. I feel good in his presence. And now when that happens, you pray a little bit more and then what happens, though, a few days later, you stumble or you don't pray for a little bit, and now you're on the naughty list. Now it's hard to pray. Now I can't because I know God, forgive me, I've not done well, I've not prayed as I should, and the command to pray without ceasing becomes guilt without ceasing, just constant because I can't do it. That's one response that If that's the law then comes along and I turn prayer into a duty, I turn prayer into God's command and it's just law over me and it's pushing me and I have to obey because he's God and I must do it. And when I don't, there's neglect and there's guilt. On the other hand, for others, it's pure duty. Prayer is just duty. It is, here's my day today. If I do these three things in my life spiritually, check, check, check. God's happy, let's move on in life. So you say your morning prayers, you say your evening prayers, you say prayers before a meal, you might even have your prayer list, you work through it. But the problem is, and see if this is true, all that praying, it is so dry, it is so routine. It's more head than heart, it's more like you're thinking these prayers rather than calling out to the living God in prayer. There's not so much joy in praying. We just pray to check it off our spiritual to-do list. And if you're honest and that's you and you're dutiful bound, then you get to the point where you're absolutely puzzled by this song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joy I feel, the bliss I share. And you're thinking, what? I'm just praying. I don't know about the joy of it, but I'm just praying. The law comes along and pushes you to just fall into regiment and duty, or fall into neglect and guilt, or we could even call out pride with self-righteousness. Let me share some grace, gospel-shaped prayer, prayers shaped by the truths of the gospel. Let me, if there's anywhere you're going to plug in, let's plug in here, because this is huge for me, absolutely huge for me. I am a recovering Pharisee. I still struggle with striving to earn God's approval and acceptance by doing and performing. This is why we're going to be in Galatians in a few months here. So good. Let me give you a couple truths from the gospel. The gospel message comes along and tells us that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe. Now, remember I told you before about if Isaiah was here, you'd blush because of what you're like, but in the presence of God, we don't feel that way often. Again, if we look around at people in our family and our house even sometimes, and in our community at work, we're not that bad. But before the white, hot radiance and splendor of a holy God, we would do exactly what Isaiah did. And the gospel comes along, and the gospel tells us that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe. That's the bad news of the gospel, the good news. If it's going to be good news, you got to come face to face with the bad news. And the bad news comes as God looks at your life, no matter how many little old ladies you've walked across or how many church services you've attended, the truth of God's word shines its mirror in your face, and you are more wicked than you ever dared believe. That's the reality of who we are in our sins as God sees us. In fact, even after we experience conversion, when we're born again and we have new life, we still sin. We're still broken, right? Absolutely. We still aren't right there. We're growing. We're changing. We actually have changed affections. We don't really want to do that as much. We want to grow, but we still sin daily, repeatedly. We still hear sermons on prayer and cringe. This means our prayers will always need help. Now hear that. The bad news I'm breaking to you is your prayer life will never be perfect. If you're trying to earn God's favor by having a bar saying, I'm going to meet this bar of prayer, you're absolutely a failure every day. Even if you pray all day, you're going to fall short. You're never going to meet God's standard. You will hit, every day you'll not pray as you should. One pastor shared this, and I thought this was brilliant and helpful. He prefaces it by, and please let these words hang over you. To be clear, you're all going to be clear with me here. God is pleased when we pray. And that's from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I urge men everywhere to pray and intercede with thanksgiving. And then goes on, this pleases the Lord. So prayer pleases God. And Christians ought to pray. You all ought to be praying. But many of us, hear this, many of us need to learn how to pray as well as fail in prayer in light of the good news that Christ is our righteousness. So you need to pray, but even fail in your prayer at times, still knowing that my acceptance before God is not based on my self-righteousness or goodness, but on Christ. This pastor goes on to confess this. He says, I'm not good at it. I'm not good at praying. Whatever being good at prayer means. Even thinking of being good at prayer reveals an insidious performance mentality and pride. Don't you get that? Am I good or bad at prayer? And we're starting to think what things we have to do to perform to be good at prayer. So that shows even there where we're flawed. Here, listen to this. I love how he ends this. Why not be rough and unpolished, but genuine with God? So why not just pray in your broken uncertainty and just do that, but genuinely before God? Why not depend on Christ's offering of himself as my high priest in righteousness rather than seeking to be good at prayer? Listen, the truth of God is that we are flawed and fall short. And let me just say, to me, this is encouraging. Yes, I just whacked you with the reality that you're horrible people, you're wicked in God's presence. But that frees us all up to know that we are, and God still loves us. And our prayers will never be perfect. So let's get about praying in our imperfections. Let me give you the second gospel truth. The gospel message, the gospel truth also tells us that we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. Now hear that. We are worse, more wicked than we ever dared believe, but yet we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. God's acceptance of you doesn't depend on how much or how little you pray. It doesn't depend on how good or bad you are at praying. You are made acceptable to God through Christ and his righteousness, not by your prayers and your righteousness. Grasp this, my brothers and sisters. This is freeing. So let's paint a picture. You have a good day where you pray a lot. On the end of that day, does God swell in pride and say, I love you more than I ever have? No, never. Or on those bad days, does God say, I have to confess you, I don't love you as much as I did yesterday? We know that. Now live it. Experience that. You're not praying because often you're paralyzed by the guilt of not performing well for God, and your thoughts of his acceptance and love begin to be shifted, and you fail here. Gospel-shaped prayer. So one thing that helps me regularly is if I'm going through a spurt and I know that I'm not praying as I should, I know that I'm going with too long of a time between true fervent praying, I have to stop and say, why am I not praying? And there's a lot of reasons. Maybe you're busy. Maybe things are going really well and you don't really need God at the moment. But I propose to you that oftentimes it's because you are falling into law-shaped prayer rather than grace, gospel-shaped prayer. You're not praying because you feel like God's kind of against you at the moment. You're not praying because you feel like God has this against you, and I how can I approach him when he's upset with me? Let me try to bring this to a close here by giving a few more thoughts on a couple more truths on prayer that will help you. There's two truths among many. What do we bring up? There's so many to bring up. So prayer is the opportunity to talk to the living God. That in itself should win us over. I'm doing it. I don't have to schedule an appointment. I get to talk to God. I've got a lot I need to talk about. Then we come along pushing that along, that God actually commands desires that we pray to him. So great, these come together. I get to talk to him, and he wants me to talk to him and commands me to do it. And then I get the freedom that I'm approaching him not based in my righteousness and how good I am at praying. I'm coming in my brokenness, and he's accepting me, and that's great. So now I'm even pushed further. Let me give you a couple more things that will help. Some realities about prayer. First of all, prayer is potent. It is powerful. Prayer does some crazy, spectacular, amazing things. And if you've never experienced that, I feel that you are, wait till it happens, because you'll get addicted to this thing called prayer. Let me share a story from Kent Hughes. He shares a story of something that happened in 1964 in Zambia. It was late 1964, and the communist symbol rebels had taken the town of Bunia in Zaire. They were arresting and executing any who were thought to be enemies of the revolution. One of their intended victims was Pastor Zebedeo Idu, who was taken from his home next to his church. The day following his arrest, it was planned that there would be a great political holiday. There would be speeches that were given in front of a statue in the middle of town. The spiritual leader would then lead in this revolution. Large numbers of prisoners on this day, then, would be executed by firing squad in front of the monument. So, bad things happening. We're going to solidify our power. And here we have this pastor in the midst of us. The next day, the day of the executions, the prisoners were herded onto a truck to be transported to their execution. But for some mysterious reason, the engine refused to start. The prisoners were unloaded and compelled to push start the truck. Do people do that anymore? Do you kids even know what that means? Okay, they were going to push start the truck, which started only to stall again in front of the angry police commissioner's office. It was late, and the furious official would have no further delay, so he lined up the prisoners and made them count off 1-2, 1-2. And then he ordered all the number ones to march double time to the monument, where they were killed in volleys of gunfire. The number twos, including Pastor Zebedeo Idu, were marched back to the cell, where they listened to the firing squad and wondered why they had been spared and what the future held. Seizing the opportunity, Pastor Idu shared with them the hope of eternal life. 8 prisoners trusted Christ. Hardly had the pastor finished ministering when a breathless, excited messenger came to the door with the order, "The pastor's arrest was a mistake. He's cleared. He can go home at once." So the pastor bade farewell to the remaining prisoners and ran to his house next to the church. There, gathered in his house, was his little congregation on their knees praying earnestly for his safety and release. Needless to say, great and long and loud was their rejoicing. Now, does that sound like a familiar Bible story? That's what Kent Hughes says. He says, how we thrill at a story of this power of prayer. And yet it's really nothing new. For almost the exact same thing happened nearly 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem when the freshly liberated Peter crashed the prayer meeting at John Mark's house where many people had gathered and were praying. And one thing I love about that story is he knocks on the door. This isn't Peter. It can't be Peter. Their faith was weak, and they were still praying. And did God base his answer to prayer on how robust their faith was? No, he didn't. It's a great story. Acts chapter 12, read through it if you're not familiar with it. History is filled with stories of God's working through the prayers of his people, often in surprising and miraculous ways. The truth of Scripture is your prayers aren't wasted. It might be long and hard at praying for particular things, but your prayers are not wasted. Perhaps a lot of nothing is happening because there's a lot of prayerlessness. I think we have here, yes, James 4:2. You do not have, but you don't ask. So stop right now. What is it that you need? What is it? Let's start with our church. What does our church need? And I'm not talking about carpeting or chairs or whatever. What is the spiritual needs of our church? Are you praying for them? We must. What's the needs of your family? Parents, your children. One of the key ways I believe God brings conversion in the hearts of children is through the ministry of prayer and the word to children. Labor at prayer, faith. I believe, God, that you use this to work in the lives of my children even. What other needs might you have? Pray. Let's pray about these things. Let's go beyond that. Let's get our church, let's not be inward but outward. What does our community need? Are we praying for more conversions? Are we praying for the light of the gospel to shine brightly? Are we praying for this community to experience a great awakening and experience the truth of the reality of the gospel of Christ? Pray. I believe a lot of nothing might be happening because there's a lot of prayerlessness. One more thing to share, and we'll end here. So this should encourage you. Prayer has power, but also prayer is satisfying. And I don't know if I'm going to speak anyone's language. Well, I know some of you get this. But I think when I say prayer is satisfying, okay, so think about it. Have you ever prayed and you were distracted, ever? Yeah, it happens all the time. Have you ever said, the pastor says, okay, let's pray, and instantly your mind's somewhere else? Has that ever happened? This is confession time. I'm going to grant you forgiveness in a minute. No, I'm just kidding. No, that happens. We're so, if the evil one can get in there, he does. And here, let me show you this verse. This is the psalmist's cry. You make known to me the path of life. So what is the path of life? Be fervent in prayer. That's true. But listen to this. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Have you ever took this right to prayer? That you can have that experience in the presence of God and talking to him, there is fullness of joy. Have you tasted that? That you can sing. It is a sweet hour of prayer where you are in a moment thinking, I just wish, like Jesus, I need to get away from all this busyness and go to a desolate place so I can just pray. So much we can learn on this. I feel that so many have not tasted and seen that God is good, and prayer is more religious duty than relational building and joy and satisfaction. Once you get here, prayer becomes something you look forward to rather than something you feel you have to do. So get this truth. Prayer is talking to God. A Father that comes and envelops you in his love and his wisdom and his care, and you get to spend time with him. So much more satisfying than any earthly wish of any earthly relationship. You get to be with God. Now, we've talked quite a bit on prayer today. There's so much more we could do to labor at it. One last truth. We've seen the fruit of prayer, but have you ever considered the fruit of prayerlessness? If prayer is a blessing to God's people, an undeserved gift from your Heavenly Father, then prayerlessness is a step out of that blessing. How foolish it is that we don't pray. How foolish it is that our prayers are meager and weak. When on the end of our core value in our constitution, we say this: a church that is infrequent in praying is starving its faith. I believe that. And missing out on God's blessings. We have that hymn, What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let me share just a few quotes here that I think they're encouraging, they're rooted in truth, and they were motivating to me. Samuel Chadwick said this: the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. I think he has more concerns than that, but I think he's right on here. If the devil, let me go on. The devil fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless ministry, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Or William Cooper, who wrote several hymns in the hymn book, said this: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. That's me. And Satan trembles, and I believe that God is pleased, and Satan is. We draw near to God, we resist the devil, and he flees from us. Or finally, E.M. Bounds, I agree with this. What the church needs today, what this church needs today, what we need today as a people of God, is not more machinery or better programs, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. This is fervent prayer. This is what I hope that God would liberate us from neglect and guilt and duty and free us about getting the business of communing with the living God in joy and peace. Let's pray together. How fitting it is, God, to approach you right now. All of us who are broken, every person in this room absolutely failing at the bar you've established for us just in the area of prayer today. We've fallen short in our relationships today. We've fallen short in our reading of your word today. We've fallen short in our purity today. And so right now, so many of us could feel absolutely inept, paralyzed, not able to pray. But Spirit, please wash over us and remind us that we are accepted on the basis of Jesus' righteousness, not our own. That we are free to come. And when we do sin, you actually tell us to pray more. To go before you, confess that sin to you, repent of it, and we know that you will be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. So we begin by confessing. We are sad when it comes to prayer so often. We confess this to you for two reasons. One, to make sure that we admit our wrong. We admit our sin. We know this isn't your way. Forgive us. Cleanse us. We don't mean to grieve you. We don't want to disappoint you. But yet we confess this because we're also delighting in the reality that you do what you say you'll do. You are pleased when we do this. You are eager to hear all of our voices cry out to you in prayer, intercession, praise, thanksgiving, repentance. It brings you great pleasure when us in our sinfulness cry out to you for help, for need, for repentance. So I pray that you'll take this little gospel seed and grow it immensely so this church would be a forest of people fervent in prayer. So do this for your name's sake, for the sake of our families, our community in this world, and for the sake of our joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.